Well, now we're continuing our series entitled The Full Extent of Christ's Love. And as you know, our aim is both to see and to feel the love of Christ through a sustained meditation on the cross. And I just want to point this out. Obviously, Easter has passed, but our series on the cross continues. That's very significant, and it tells you a whole lot. It would be very easy, and it's in the mind of many people, to see Easter rather like pass and go every time you go around the Monopoly board, you know? Every year we sort of come past Easter and we do the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow pass by it. No, we don't come to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ once a year to pass it by. Christ is our life. And his life comes to us through his death and through his resurrection. And so we live here. And in this series in particular, we are seeking to explore the love of Christ through the seven words that he spoke from the cross. We thought about the first one, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. The second one, when he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, in the order in which they come, the third one, the third word that Christ spoke from the cross is the word that he spoke to his mother. He said to John, behold your mother, and to Mary, mother, behold your son. Next weekend, it's Mother's Day. So we're going to hold that for that weekend that matches so beautifully and appropriately. And for that reason, in our communion service today, it is very appropriate that we come to the fourth word of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken from the cross, and it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 46. I'd like to invite you to turn there in the Bible. It is quoted from Psalm 22, which was read for us earlier. The Lord takes up these astonishing words on his own lips in his agony on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now let me try to describe the scene for you. Mark tells us that it was the third hour that Jesus was crucified. The third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. They measured the day from the 6 o'clock hour. They nailed Jesus to the cross 9 o'clock in the morning. They lifted the cross up, and there at 9 o'clock in the morning, as we saw a few weeks ago, as he's lifted up, he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The morning wore on, jeering from the crowds, insults from two robbers who were either side of him, and then 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 11:30, morning slips by, and sometime during the 3 hours before noon, one of these thieves begins to fear God, and he says to Jesus, now remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, as we saw, today you will be with me in paradise. Then at noon, after Christ had already been hanging on the cross for 3 hours, enduring this agony and insult from the hands and from the mouths of men, something new happened. And Jesus Christ entered into the very heart of his passion. Look at verse 45. From the sixth hour, now that's midday, it's noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Now folks, this was not an eclipse. No eclipse lasts for 3 hours. God turned off the light. And it's been well said that when Jesus Christ was born, there was light at midnight. And when Christ was crucified, there was darkness at noon. 3 hours into his awful suffering on the cross, the light goes out right in the middle of the day. And this sudden darkness tells us that something entirely new was happening. You see, up to this point, it's all been about the physical pain, the scourging, the nailing, and then the insults and all of that. It's all been suffering at the hands of men. But now God shuts out the light and something entirely new begins. And Jesus Christ enters into the heart of his passion, the heart of his atoning work as our sin bearer. Now, the darkness that lasted for 3 hours in the middle of the day tells us that what took place at the very heart of the Passion here, what took place at this time, is ultimately beyond our understanding. But there are some things that we do know for sure because God has told them to us and made them very clear. And I want you to see three things that we know for sure were happening during these 3 hours in which Jesus reaches the very center, the very heart of his passion and of his suffering. The first thing we know is this, that Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, just giving you where this is plainly stated in the Bible. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And what was happening during these 3 hours of darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Or as Isaiah puts it in the Old Testament, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In these hours of darkness, on the cross, here is something new that is happening. Christ bears our sins on the cross. Second thing we know for sure, because God has told us, Christ bearing our sins therefore bore the punishment for our sins on the cross. Isaiah puts it this way, the punishment that brought us peace, notice that word, was on him. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 that God presented him as the propitiation, that is one on whom wrath is poured out so that it may be diverted away from us, the propitiation for our sins. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. So, as Christ bears the guilt of our sins on the cross, so he endures the punishment for our sins on the cross. If I substitute a synonym for that phrase, he endures the punishment for our sins on the cross, what that means, friends, is he endured hell on the cross, because that is the punishment for sin. All that hell is, he experienced right there during these 3 hours of darkness in which he bore our sin and which he endured our punishment. Third thing we know for sure, because God has told us, Christ was completely and utterly alone in this suffering. We know from the story that the disciples had forsaken him. But now he enters into a far deeper level of his own isolation and aloneness. He is forsaken by God. As Luther said, God forsaken by God, who can understand this? Earth has rejected him. Heaven has given him up. And now at the very heart of his passion, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this abandoning of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bears our sins and as he endures our punishment, means two things. First, it means that all the comforts of the Father's love were beyond the Savior's reach. All the comforts of the Father's love were beyond the Savior's reach. I did not say that the Father ceased to love him. The Father could never cease to love him. Jesus said, the reason that my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. So if the Father loves him because he lays down his life, the Father cannot cease to love him as he lays down his life. No, the Father did not stop loving the Son during these 3 hours of darkness. But Christ is separated from this love. He is outside of it. It is beyond his reach. The love that he has enjoyed with the Father in the union between the Father and the Son for all eternity. And it's beyond him. It's beyond him. Not only were the comforts of the Father's love beyond the Savior's reach, but the terrors of the Father's judgment were poured out on the Savior. And here we come to the very heart of what he did at the cross. To be our sin bearer, to bear your sins, meant that he received in himself the hell that our sins bring. Klaus Skilder, who writes with such perception about this, says, God was directly sending the torments of hell against the Christ. Sending the torments of hell against the Christ. So here, folks, we are entering into the very deepest mystery of what happened in this darkness. How in all the world could the Father, who loves the Son, plunge the Son who he loves into these torments? I was speaking just last Sunday with a grandmother in the congregation who asked me to pray for her grandson, little boy who is undergoing some extensive medical treatment for a very severe condition. And she described the procedure. It was not at all easy. And she described the great pain that is involved in going through this for this little boy. And this grandmother says, you know, my son has to hold him down while this is happening to him, while the doctors are doing what they have to do. And she says, my son says to me, when I have to hold him down and when he screams, I can't even look. And she said to me, do you know, I think that's what it was like for the Father at the cross. The Father, who at the same time is plunging the Son into this and yet loves the Son, turns his face away. He cannot bear to look. So try to take in what is happening here, because it goes to the very center of your faith. Christ becomes your sin bearer. And for this reason, on the cross, in the darkness, he is plunged into all the torments of hell. And the Father, who loves the Son, turns his face away. And all the comforts of the Father's love are now beyond the Savior's reach, not because the Father does not love him, but it's beyond him. And out of the depths of all this agony, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, friends, I want to suggest to you today that these words of Jesus, at the very center of our faith, open four windows into what was happening in these hours of darkness. And my prayer for today is that as you look through these windows, you will be changed by what you see. Let me describe them to you in this way as simply as I can. Window number one, see what sin is and learn to hate it. See what sin is. That's my prayer for us today, that you will see what sin is through this window, through the cross, and that you will learn to hate it. Changing. Letting go of sin, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, not easy for us as Christians. And here's why, because there is something within sin that attracts us. What tempted you before will tempt you again. Repentance is hard because part of us enjoys our sin. So that sometimes even when we confess our sin, there's a little bit of us that would like to go back to it again. So how can you get to the place where you learn to hate your sin so much that you will not keep going back to it again and again and again and again and again? How can you get to the place where you will really change? That's the question. And understand this, the law will never get you there. The law can tell you what sin is, but the law will never make you hate it. In fact, frankly, the law can sometimes even provoke you to sin and make you worse. Have you noticed this? You go to a restaurant, I hope I'm not the only person who's like this, but the waiter comes and he says, "Now don't touch the plate because it's hot." What's the first thing you want to do? You want to touch the plate, you see? Why? What is it about you and me that would make us be like that? Everyone who has children knows about this. You give a child a rule and he or she sees it as an invitation. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. See? Sin was laying dormant, but as soon as God said, "Don't do this," oh, sin said, "That's exactly what I'm going to do." Sprang to life. Morality can tell you what sin is, but it cannot teach you to hate it. That's why people who are committed to moralism are always stuck in saying, "How can I find a greater will pushing one way than a will that's pushing the other way?" You're just conflicted all the time. You're stuck. Now, the great practical question of the Christian life is this: how can I learn to really loathe sin, especially the sin that I fall into, so that I really leave it and turn from it? Listen to these words from Richard Sibbes. "If you would indeed see the most ugly colors of sin, see it in Christ upon the cross. See how bitter a thing it was, forcing him to send forth strong cries to the Father, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You think about that indulgent greed in your life. You think about that cherished pride, that settled envy, that secret lust, that subtle lie, that grumbling, that fault finding, that deception. You look at what it cost. You look at what that did. You see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the agony that he goes through for this. Learn to hate that sin at the cross. I say to you today, as you look at how Jesus Christ was forsaken on account of your sin, what sin can you not forsake on account of him? This is why we need to live at the cross, folks. Because it is only here that we will really learn to hate the sin that so entices us. See what sin is and learn to hate it at the cross. Here's a second window. I want us today to see what hell is and to learn to flee it. See what sin is and learn to hate it, and see what hell is and learn to flee it. Now, folks, here is what we are learning today. When Jesus Christ bore our sins, he entered into the judgment that was due for our sins. Christ endured all that hell is on the cross. Now, you know that poets and artists have speculated over the centuries about hell. There is so much about hell that we do not know, and that's why there's so much speculation about it. You know, Dante's Inferno and so forth and so on. But I want to say to you today that the clearest revelation about hell is given to us at the cross. Hell has six dimensions, and Christ experienced all of them on the cross. Let me remind you of them briefly. Number one, he is in conscious suffering. Number two, he is in the blackest darkness. Number three, he is surrounded by demonic powers unleashed. Number four, he is bearing sin. Number five, he is under judgment. And number six, and here's the heart of his cry, he is separated from the love of God. That is hell. Hell is, friends, conscious suffering in blackest darkness, surrounded by demonic powers, bearing the guilt of your own sin under the judgment of God. But I tell you, the hell of hell will be to know that there is a God of love, and you could have known this love, but now it is beyond your reach. And you're outside of it forever. I preach this today because I do not want one of you to know what this is like ever. And I tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you should never know what this is like ever. In fact, no one can fully understand what he endured in these 3 hours of darkness unless that person had been in hell. It's beyond what any one of us here today can begin to imagine. You know, a lot of people are talking about hell today. And a lot of the discussion about whether or not it is real. Let me give you this simple answer. Hell is as real as the cross. Hell is as real as the cross. Jesus Christ entered all the dimensions of hell, all 6 dimensions of hell, on the cross. This happened, folks. He received in himself what was due to us. So when people say, well, maybe there's no hell, I want to ask this question. What do you think this was all about then? What do you think this darkness, this forsakenness was all about? What do you think this laying of sin on him was all about that the Bible speaks about? It happened, and the reason that it happened is simply this. There is wrath, there is forsakenness, there is darkness, and there is hell. And all of it was poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ, and he absorbed it in himself on the cross in order to save you and me from it. Listen again to Richard Sibbes. Whatsoever was done to Christ shall be done to all that are outside of him. This is as plain a statement as you can get and faithful to the scriptures. Whatsoever was done to Christ shall be done to all who are outside of him. Friend, that is why you must come to him and why you must be in him, because you cannot be saved without him. That's what the cross is about. So I say to you, not only see what sin is and learn to hate it, but see what hell is and learn to flee it. Here's the third thing, third window. See what love is and learn to enjoy it. See what love is and learn to enjoy it. You say, boy, that sounds like an extraordinary jump. Yes, it does, but here's the miracle and the amazing thing. Love and justice meeting at the cross. It's staggering. One way to measure the love of God for you is by the price that the Father and the Son were willing to pay to redeem you. And here again, we are staring into an unfathomable and yet a glorious mystery. Can you begin to fathom in your mind? Can you think just around the edges of this, what it meant to the Father to give up to this his own dearly loved Son? And at the same time, as we saw just last week, as the union of wills between the Father and the Son has been, is, and always will be complete and total, what it meant for the Holy Son of God to give himself up to be your sin bearer. And as a consequence, to be shut out of the knowledge of the eternal love of the Father right there in the darkness. Friends, sometimes I hear Christians around the church say this, you know, I know that Jesus died for me on the cross, but I don't really feel that God loves me. I want to say, slow down. Slow down. Before he created the universe, God the Father had you on his horizon and planned for you in love. And before you were ever born, God the Son took your flesh and he lived a perfect life for you. And then he went to this awful cross for you, and friend, your sins were laid on him. And he entered into your hell. And he's shut out from the knowledge of the Father's love for you in that darkness. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he does this for you, and you think that God doesn't love you? I want you to see this love. You'll never see it more clearly than right here at the cross. And learn to enjoy it. You say, how can I enjoy this? This is excruciating suffering. Ah, here is how you enjoy this. Jesus Christ is not on the cross today. He's risen. He is exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's triumphed over all of this, and his victory is complete. God's righteous judgment for your sin fell on Jesus. He absorbed it. He drained it. He exhausted it, and he came through it. And here's where you rejoice in God's love. Christian, if you're in Christ today, I say to you, hell burned itself out on Jesus at the cross as far as you are concerned. See that love. Rejoice in it. At the end of these 3 hours of darkness, as we'll see later in our series, he cries out in a loud voice, not in defeat, but in absolute triumph, it is finished. And he gave himself into death so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See this love. And as you're in Christ, rejoice in it. Here's the very last thing. See what sin is and learn to hate it. See what hell is and learn to flee it. See what love is and learn to enjoy it. And see what faith is and learn to use it. In the darkness, your Savior says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now you think about this. The Father's love is at this moment beyond his reach. He's been shut out from it. And yet he says, my God. Robert Murray McShane says, these words show the greatest faith that ever was in the world. I think that's a good description. These words show the greatest faith that ever was in this world. Because he says, faith means believing the word of God, not because we see it to be true or feel it to be true, but because God has said it. And friends, this is of huge importance for our faith today. God has said to us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's his promise. But as most Christians know and have experienced, and if you haven't, I think you will at some time, you will find that there are dark times in your life where you simply cannot feel the love and the presence of God. And at these times, you need to know that your Jesus has been there. Spurgeon, who is always getting into the messages on this series and is just slipping in at the end here, he says, I would like to put this personally to any tried child of God here today. Are you going to let your God go because you have lost his smile? Then I ask you, did you base your faith upon his smile? For if you did, you mistook the true ground of faith. The ground of a believer's confidence is not God's smile, but God's promise. That's very helpful. The ground of faith is not your feeling of the love of God. It is the pledge of his love, which is made to you, signed, sealed, and delivered at the cross of Jesus Christ. You may go through a day where the feeling of the love of God seems beyond your grasp, where there is great darkness that for one reason or another is surrounding you. Do not let go of your faith in God because you lose sight of his smile. Faith is not grounded upon God's smile. Faith is grounded upon God's promise. It's interesting. I found this very helpful, and I say it just at the end of the message here because I think it might be helpful to some. Spurgeon had a very special sensitivity towards people who suffered from depression. And one reason for this was that he experienced it in his own life. He had some ill health that perhaps exacerbated the condition. He would speak quite often about the black dog that too often accompanied him. Isn't that a good image? Those of you who know what this is like, oh, the black dog's back here again today. And he says this, some strong-minded people are very apt to be hard upon nervous folks and to say they shouldn't get into that state. And we are liable to speak harshly to people who are very depressed in spirit and say to them, really, you ought to rouse yourself out of such a state. And Spurgeon says, I hope that none of you will ever have an experience of this depression of spirit as I have had. Yet, I have learned from it to be very tender with all fellow sufferers. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, I've been in this darkness, and from the experience of being in this darkness, I have learned to be very tender towards other people who might be pushed aside or treated harshly. I've learned to be very tender towards them because I've been in this darkness myself. Now, if being in that darkness brought such tenderness to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what will you say about what the darkness has brought to Christ? You have a Savior to whom you can come in the darkest moment of your life. When you feel that God is nowhere near you, when you can't feel a thing, because he's been there. And a Savior who has been in indescribable darkness that you will never know, can never know, as a Christian believer. That Savior has a tenderness towards you that no one else in all of the world could ever have. This is your Jesus. So folks, see what sin is and learn to hate it. See what hell is and learn to flee it. See what love is and learn to enjoy it. And see what faith is. It doesn't rest on your feeling of God's smile, it rests on his promise that is grounded in the cross. And learn to use it. On the cross, Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that today, with wonder and with worship, you may be able to come and say, my God, why have you accepted me? Why have you accepted me? With all my sin, with all my failure. And the answer is this. You are accepted because he was forsaken. You are righteous because he bore your sin. And one day you will enter into his heaven because he endured your hell. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Oh, Father, please help us to take in the weight and the glory and the wonder of your redeeming love, reconciling us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather our worship, amazed that you would accept us and that he would have gone through this utter forsakenness, we ask that you will indeed help us to hate sin, to flee hell, to enjoy love, and to exercise faith through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, and all God's people together said, Amen.